Oh, it is good to be with family. You are friends. When I talk about relationships, we mark relationships in different ways. For instance, we mark relationships in years. Those are called anniversaries. And so you talk about how long you've been married. And then when a relationship extends, we start talking about decades. And then those God-given relationships are those relationships that last for generations. And I feel as though inside of your church, there are those relationships and more coming. And I feel that with the church, to be able to bring my boys with me. It's an honor, a privilege, and you always make us feel so welcome. And I wanted to let you know, you may not know this, but your pastors are highly respected around the nation, around the world in our fellowship. And they are not only tremendous leaders here, they're tremendous leaders in the body of Christ. And you have something very special here and your team. And I wanted to honor you too today. So thank you for this this opportunity. Also have two friends here that are friends for life. Dennis and Ann Elrod from Spokane, Washington made the drive today. And so thank you, Dennis and Ann, for being here. It's so good to see you guys. Love you. And look forward to some time together. So I brought Mark last year. Mark said, Matthew, you got to come. So Matthew came. And so maybe I can get Luke here next year. We'll see what we can do. But I'll throw a picture of my family on the screen. My wife, Leslie, sends her greetings. My son, Luke, daughter-in-law, Hannah, they are all there in the picture. So they send you their greetings, and we miss them. We'll see them in a little bit. But, it's just good to be here. Have you ever heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? It's not what you know, it's who you know. That's kind of a saying that is so true, and sometimes we don't want it to be true. Because if you think about school, it's like, who do you know in school? Who are your friends? Who are your professors? Who writes your letters of recommendation? Who's overseeing your projects? It's who you know that is so important. When it comes to our jobs, a lot of times we go into that job interview and we kind of wish we knew somebody there, maybe even the person doing the interview, like, because you'd have kind of an in if you knew the person. It's just the way life works. It's not what you know, it's who you know. We were joking in at the retreat that we were just at that in Chicago, if you need something done at your house, in your car, or just in life, the phrase is, I got a guy. I got a guy. And if you tell somebody what you need, they're like, do you have a guy? Yeah, I got a guy. Because if you don't have a guy, I got a guy. You know, that kind of thing. Because we like to pretend we're in the mafia or something. I'm not sure. But it's like, you got a guy? I got a guy. So it's all about relationship. It's all about relationships because you and I were built for relationship. I believe that today we're going to experience God in a fresh new way. And I get to preach on my favorite subject ever, and that's Jesus. Woo! So we get to talk about Jesus today. And the thing about God is whenever you open his word, whether it be from the pulpit and we gather and hear the word preached, or if it's in your personal Bible study or Bible reading plan, anytime you open the word of God, you can expect to meet God in his word. And so today, as we open God's word, I expect for every single person here, every single person online, that we are going to meet Jesus. Amen. Can we pray real quick? Yes. God, we want to know you. We just sang about it, God. We want you, only you, to know you in a deeper way. Would you say these words after me? Holy Spirit, I am ready to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 1 is where we'll begin today if you have your Bibles, and we're going to begin at verse 1. It's called the prologue. It is the passage on pre-existence. And so we're going to just look at this verse and a couple more and just really dive into who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning, and all things were created by Him. And apart from Him, not one thing that was created, there's not one thing was created that has been created. Let me jump down to one more verse in verse 14. Now the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We saw His glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth, who came from the Father. In the final chapter, or first chapter, I should say, of John's Gospel here, he's introducing us to who Jesus really is, that He is the Word of God. He's introducing this concept to the readers, and He's introducing it to us today. But in the English language, as we read this, we might think, well, that sounds a bit odd, you know, the idea of Jesus being the Word. But the Word actually just means revelation, the idea that God has revealed Himself in Christ. Well, God had been revealing Himself all throughout the ages, right? In the Old Testament, you can see it everywhere. The prophets, the angels that would visit, the dreams, the visions. God had always been speaking, always been revealing Himself to His people. And even pagans understood the idea of revelation or the Word. They knew that the gods were either happy with them or angry with them. Perhaps they had good crops, so God was happy, or they had bad crops, so the gods were angry, and they'd have to make a sacrifice. Even the philosophers of the day had dabbled in this idea of logos or word, that there was this concept of revelation. But now, God is speaking through John, in the person of Jesus, that the ultimate revelation of God is in the flesh. That God Himself showed up, and that's not found anywhere else. That's not found in philosophy. It wasn't found in any pagan lore. It wasn't found in the Old Testament. Yes, God spoke. Yes, God was with His people. But we have the divine self-expression in the flesh showing up. And so what John is telling us in John chapter 1, this is entirely new. This is entirely different. God Himself has shown up. Amen. He has revealed Himself completely. The God who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus was not created. He was the Creator. And He shows up in the flesh. This brand new concept. And in John 1:14 in the Message Bible, it says the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I love it. There's a lot of ways you could say this in the Greek, the idea of living somewhere or dwelling somewhere or abiding somewhere. And there's all these different words in the Greek. And John chooses not to use any of them. In fact, he uses a very unique word for what this concept is of Jesus coming down and living in the flesh. And so he uses the word tabernacle. Tabernacle. That Jesus tabernacled among us. So that we could know Him, so that we could see Him. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple that housed the glory and the power of God in that place, and you'd come to that place to meet with God. God wasn't necessarily there in person, but His presence was there, and now God was there, and the tabernacle was with us. He was there. Solomon says in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed live on the earth? Even heaven, the highest heaven, cannot contain you, much less this temple I have built." Solomon's talking about the transcendence of God, that God is so big, so powerful, not even the heavens themselves can contain the glory of God. And yet, John is telling us that God Himself has shown up. He came to this earth. You think about it, like when God's presence would show up in the Old Testament, people would die. You know, you think about it, like you get too casual with His presence and you're not going to be there very long. And so now God is here in the flesh and I can reach out and I can touch Him, and you can't even touch the ark without falling over. And now Jesus is here in the flesh. And so it'd be like, uh-oh. God's shown up. This is dangerous. But John's writing the gospel, which means good news. And John the Baptist is mentioned right away, which is an interesting thing that in verse 7 and 7, it says this, that there was a man named John who was sent by God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. Important Roman officials in this day, when they would come to a town, they would send an announcer or a herald that would come first and say, the king is coming. The emperor is coming. You need to get ready because they're coming. Or perhaps there was a great victory in the empire and they would say, the victory has been won. The king is coming to celebrate. And so this entrance of John the Baptist is this proclamation that what is happening with God coming to this earth, John the Baptist is saying, this is good news. Amen. There's a new king and a new kingdom. There is a new way of life. God is here. Yep. Our king, our savior, our friend has shown up. That there will be no higher revelation above that of Jesus Christ. There is nothing above or beyond or even alongside Jesus. It's the ultimate revelation of God himself, that he came to reconcile the world to himself. For God so loved the world in a couple chapters. This good news is that God is with us and for us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come. Paul in the epistles talks about this same thing in Colossians chapter 1. Allow me just to read a few verses here just so we can get this inside of us. For all things in heaven and on earth were created by him. All things, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or dominions, whether principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and all things are held together in him. He is the head of the body, the church, as well as the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that he himself may become first in all things. Here's what John said. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in his Son, and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That passage tells us, if I look at it here, he made all things, he rules all things, he reconciles all things, he is life itself. Amen. That nothing exists without him. So why did God do this? Why was this God's plan from the very beginning? I mean, why have all of this happening? Because God wanted you to know him. Amen. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Right. I hope you're getting a picture of who he is, that God himself shows up, reveals himself, and walks among us and calls us into relationship with him. And so what happens in the first century in the early church is that there is a brand new worldview. That Christianity is not just a new religion. It is a new way of life. It is a brand new reality. This is important because, you know, early the Christianity wasn't called Christianity. You know what it was called? The Way. It was called The Way. Because there was a new way to live. Because God was here. God was alive. And God was with us. And so this doesn't change our behavior. This doesn't just give us things now to study about Jesus. This now changes us to be brand new. See, you are in this series, 2022, new in 2022. I love that. And so as I was praying about what to talk about today, this is it. That when Jesus showed up, everything is made new. It's not a new religion. In fact, it kills religion. Because it's now a relationship. I'm following him. I am with him. I am abiding with him. That just like Jesus, when he walked this earth, every time he touched a life, it was changed. I think this is just coming to mind because we talked a little bit about it at the gathering this past week. And the woman with the issue of blood that presses in to touch Jesus. Such faith. And she touches him and she's instantly healed, and he knows what has happened. And he says, who touched me? And no one will respond. And the disciples are saying, look, there's no way we can figure this out. There's just too many people. And it's, if you read that story closely, it says that when she knew she'd be found out, she said, it was me. Like, if you look at that, it's like she waited till the last second to raise her hand and say, me. The reason she did that is because she was unclean. Not only should she not be touching the rabbi, she shouldn't even be in that crowd. And she didn't know what would happen if they found out it was her. Because everybody would know it's who she is, right? And so she touches Jesus, and her life is never the same. Because here's the difference with Jesus. It's, you know, in the Old Testament, God kept his people through sacrifice and through law and all these important things. And you were very careful not to be unclean. And if you touched anything unclean, you became unclean. But Jesus totally reverses that. And he says, if you touch me, I don't get unclean, you get clean. That's true for you. Like, oh, I don't want to get out in the world. I don't want to touch anything in this world. I might get unclean. No, you're here to make the world clean. You're here to make your friends clean. Because Jesus changes everything. You become brand new when you're connected to him. Everyone likes new things, right? I am, whenever a new phone comes out, I begin to make my case to my wife why I need the new phone. You know, it's faster, better camera, all those things. And she asks, does the old phone still work? Can you call people? I'm like, yes. Can you text? Yes. Does yours have a camera? Yes. Is it broken? No. But I really want it, you know. And so we wait till it gets a little longer and you can trade one in and get it and stuff. But we like new things, don't we? We like new things. We like new cars, right? New houses, those things are great things. And it's just, there's something so satisfying about getting the new thing, right? You're just so satisfied when you hold that new thing until the next new thing comes out, right? And then you want the next new thing because you're no longer satisfied with the old new thing. I believe that God placed that hunger for new things in our heart for him. I believe that we hunger for new things because this world will never satisfy us. It'll always promise new, but it's the same. There is nothing new under the sun, right? And so it's going to promise new, but Jesus comes in and he creates us, as it says. He recreates us in being born again, and he makes all things new. The only way to satisfy that inner longing for the next new thing is to be a new creation in Christ Jesus and allow him to constantly be making you new. Jesus reveals himself throughout the Bible. I mean, he talks about it. We'll just use John for example. So he just uses the I am statements and he says, this is who I am. And whenever God reveals a name about himself, he's actually revealing not necessarily exactly who he is, but who he is to us because he's transcendent. He's God. But he says, this is who I am to you. We have all the Jehovah's in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the I am's where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, right? I am the light of the world. I am the gate to the sheepfold. You're not getting in without Jesus. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the vine. We are the branches. He says, I am these things. And he's revealing, this is who I am. And it changes our lives and it makes us new. And you may say, well, how does this all apply to me? Like, great, we understand who Jesus is theologically and he makes all things new. But what about my life? And so I want to take the last one today, where he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And I want to look at that and apply that to our life so that Jesus can be more real to you today. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, in the last I am statement, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in them bears much fruit. Because apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. So he says, I am the vine, you're the branch. So if you are attached to the vine, you're alive. Detached, you're dead. You have a branch that's connected to the tree. It has life-giving nutrients flowing through that tree to that branch. As soon as that branch comes off the tree, it's dead. Now, it might still have some leaves on it and things, but it's not going to last because it's not attached to the vine. And so I want to talk to you about this word abide, because I believe that that's what Jesus wants. He wants us to abide with him. That's why he came. He came to abide with us so that we would abide with him. It's you and him together. It's not just him abiding with you, but it's you abiding with him. To know him, to listen to him, to talk to him, to be with him, to keep your eyes on him, to abide with him. Here's something to write down. Our identity in Christ comes from our proximity to Christ. Our identity to Christ comes from our proximity to Christ. So, you know, we are brand new. New creations, the righteousness of Christ Jesus. But you will not know your identity apart from him. You need to be in proximity to him. And I believe that that is, you know, talks about the enemy coming to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the enemy's plot. He is out to destroy your relationship with God. Amen. Now, I know this is a strong, Bible-believing, you know, just on fire church. So I don't think the devil is going to destroy that relationship. So you know what his next best plan is? He's going to distance the relationship. He's going to try to get you a little further away. He knows he can't get you to walk away, but maybe he could move you a little further away. You know, what's the line? If the devil can't get you to be bad, he'll get you to be busy. You know? I mean, let's create some distance here. Let's maybe miss a weekend here or there. Let's miss that Bible reading. Let's just take a little time off this summer. Let's just do this and that. And nothing wrong with time off. Nothing wrong with that. But stay close to Jesus. Stay close. Stay close to his word. I love what G.K. Chesterton said. He said, let your religion be less of a theory and more of a love affair. We would be in love with our Savior, our King, and our friend. If you want to know someone, you have to talk to someone. You can't know them without talking to them. For instance, if you're on campus and you see someone, and maybe you walk to different buildings together, maybe you see them at mealtime, or maybe they're in a class with you, and so you kind of maybe know a little bit about them. But if you haven't talked to them, if I asked you, have you met them, you'd say no, and you say you haven't met them because you haven't talked with them. That idea of talking. And Jesus is the Word of God. It's God speaking to us in his own person. And you can't know, let's make this very clear. You cannot know God apart from Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the ultimate revelation. He is the only one. There's no one above, below, alongside. There's just no one. It's Jesus. Because Jesus is God. And so you have to know him. He is the word. He's the word that God speaks to us. He's the word that we listen to. You can know about God but not know him, never met him, but because we all know things about God, but we have to know him. I also find it interesting that Jesus came knowing that it would cost him everything. Jesus came knowing it would cost him everything. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus when he arrived. Oh, by the way, Jesus, he knew. And from the foundation, he knew that the love and justice of God coming together on the cross, the power of the resurrection, the new life, the abundant life, the eternal life, it was going to cost him everything. And I believe that he came to know us so that we can know him. Obviously, he knows us. He's our creator. But he came to be like us. I'll give you an example. For the last couple of years in Chicagoland, we haven't been able to go to hospitals and visit people that are in hospitals. Even ministers haven't been allowed in. And it's just very recently, actually the month of March, we've been able to be allowed to go back in and visit people. And so we've been doing that. And we couldn't go into nursing homes. And there was just a lot of rules and regulations. And so we were beginning to start the hospital visits again. And a woman in our congregation who, during the time of COVID, had sold her business and had done well and was just kind of, this was kind of the beginning of quote-unquote retirement for her. She came to me and she said, "Pastor Earl, would you mind if I took over the hospital visits for the church?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I want to talk a little bit more about that, obviously." And so we set up a meeting and this woman is somebody who has fought health challenges. Her family has been through much. She's battled cancer. She's gone through every treatment in the world. And she says, "Pastor, you're good and you should still come and still pray." She goes, "But I've been there before. I know what they're going through. Would you let me go with you so that I can stay with them and talk with them and be with them and get them what they need? Because I know what they're going through." That's Jesus. Amen. He came to this earth. He says, "I know what you're going through." Today, whatever you feel, He knows. He understands. Do you feel vulnerable today? He felt vulnerable. You hungry and thirsty? He was. Are you broke? He was. Are you worried? Do you, when you think about Jesus, you say, "Oh, Jesus never worried." I bet you if you hung out with those 12 guys and they're supposed to be the future, you'd be like, "I'm worried." Right? "How long do I have to put up with you, unbelieving and perverse generation? You angry today?" Jesus got angry. No. Seriously. Are you lonely? Jesus was lonely. Amen. Did somebody betray you? Jesus knows what it feels like. Do you feel abandoned? Sometimes it's like, I prayed and I don't hear any answers and I don't feel, I know you're listening because it says in your word, but I don't feel it. Jesus knows what it feels like to feel abandoned, right? I feel like I'm finishing. I have music, but this is just the introduction. This is just the introduction. So, no. Are you facing death? He understands. We have a Savior who knows what you're going through. You have a Savior who is close to you in every moment of life. I believe that's why He came. Obviously to save us. Obviously to give us new, abundant, eternal life. But He is calling us to Himself, to know Him. He tabernacled among us. He brought the glory of God down, that there would be glory even in the midst of our suffering. That He would be with us, that we could go to Him with any feeling, any emotion that we have, and that we could trust Him with that, and that we could hand it off to Him. I use sermon illustrations for my children that aren't in church, so I will use Luke today. So that's why I always tell the boys, "You better be in church, because if not..." But I did ask Luke if I could tell these stories. When Luke was a real little boy, probably a little older than a child, or maybe preschool age, and so we would go to the mall by our church where we lived, they had like a playground for kids. This was before they had all the cool playgrounds. This was more like, they would have these like horse rides. You put a quarter in and then the horse would move, or maybe it would be a little car or a little rocket ship or something. And they would all light up and it was so fun. And so thought, "Oh, Luke's going to love this." So we go to the, food court, get a little smoothie. We always watch him make the smoothies. And we go to this place. I'm like, "He's going to love this." And I got a pocket full of quarters. I'm going to be the good dad. Right. And we get over there and he's just so excited, all the lights, and he climbs into this like a little ambulance thing and had the sirens and everything, and he just gets in and he's so excited. I put the quarter in and it starts moving and he starts screaming like, "Take me out, take me out." So I took him out. He went to the next one And he gets in that one, and the lights are going, and he's I'm about to put the quarter in, and he slaps my hand. There's something about the movement that scared him. There was something about, you know, he liked the lights and he liked sitting in there, but there was something about the movement of the ride that scared him. And he's like, nope, I don't want it. And so for the next year or two, we'd still go back to that place, and I didn't have to bring any quarters, so that was nice. But we'd sit in there, and the things would light up, and he'd sit in there and, you know, be happy. And I'd have the other parents look at me like, you are the cheapest dad. Pull out the quarter and put it in the machine, you know. Now, he doesn't want it, so I don't, you know. You know, but I think there are so many Christians that sit on the ride, but they don't want the power. They'll show up at church. I love the lights. I love the sound. But I just want to sit here. Jesus came that he didn't just come for you. He wants to reconcile the world to himself. He wants his power at work. You are now carrying Jesus to this world. Go into all the world. That's our call. So I asked Luke if I could tell this story as well. And so Luke's grown up now. So he's a large man, as you probably saw in the picture, about 6'3", 6'4", works out strong. And he just, from a little kid on, he's just been on fire for Jesus. He just wants to share Jesus with everybody. And so this is the power of Jesus. We got word that the next town over, there was a drive-by shooting, and a 14-year-old boy was killed. Popped up on the news, and immediately Luke texted me, and he said, Dad, I feel like I'm supposed to go over there. And that's what happens, school shootings or something. Even in another state, Luke feels like he should go. We just released him to go and minister in those places. And so, and I could tell you stories that would blow you away of what God's done, but this happened right by our church. So I'm like, yes, you need to go. And so he took one of the evangelism team, person with him, Brency, and they went. And because, you know, we didn't know, you know, men, women, whoever needed to be ministered to there. And so took a couple people, headed out, and it was in a trailer park, and the shooting happened. 14-year-old boy died. And so I said, Luke, we always have to honor authority. You can't just go into a place and just, you know, start preaching the gospel or whatever. We have to do this strategically. And so go speak to the authorities first that are there. And so there's usually a house or an office or something. You go knock on that door, you knock, nobody answered. He saw a phone number. So he called the phone number, somebody answered, and he said, I'm Luke Merrill. I'm a pastor in the area. We saw what happened on the news. Would you mind if we went door to door to pray with everyone during this time? And the manager said, you know, you really can't do that. He said, but I will give you the address of the home that the boy was shot so that you can talk to them. So Luke and his team, they drive through in the super narrow roads through this kind of really old trailer park, and they get to the trailer, open the door. There's 30 people packed, this little trailer, just bawling, just crying. And we wear Jesus shirts and Jesus jackets, and Luke walks in, and he says, we're just here for you guys. We brought a bunch of gift cards, some food, and he said, can we just pray with you? And so they pray with this family, start talking about what's happening. They say, we're having a funeral tomorrow, but we don't go to church. Would you do the funeral? Then they were going to do it on the site where he was shot. And so again, calls, because it's, then they wanted to do it like on a Saturday night. We have church on Saturday night. He's like, Dad, can I miss church and be? I'm like, are you kidding me? Yes, this is a God moment. So he goes, and they're driving there, and they're thinking 20 to 30 people that were in the trailer would be at the site. They get there, there's hundreds of people with candles there. Luke gets up, they honor his life, he preaches the gospel. And he says, how many of you here need Jesus? Every hand goes up. How many of you want to be baptized? Hands everywhere. And I mean, and they've been ministering in that place from then on. And we're watching. See, Jesus is alive and he's powerful and he has things for you to do. That morning, as he's preparing for that night, we have an evangelism team at church. One of the guys calls Luke and says, I really feel we're to go to this address. There's a woman at this address and she was abused by a man that's now left her and she's far from God and God wants to call her back to himself. And Luke's like, I do not have time for this. But here we go, pack the car, four people. They go, they drive to, they put it in the GPS, drive to the address. It's an abandoned field. There's nothing there. And they're all discouraged, like we thought we heard from God. All of a sudden, a woman starts walking through the field. That's the woman. They go to her. She doesn't speak English. She's Polish. She doesn't speak English. One of the people in the car speaks Polish. The guy who received the word, he said, you've been abused by a man who left you, and you've run away from God, and he's calling you back to himself. And she just starts bawling. She goes, how do you know? How do you know? Listen, Jesus is alive today. He is powerful today. He wants to abide with us today. From the beginning garden of walking with man, and even when man sinned and fell away, he still said, I'm a covenant keeper. I just want to be with you until you get to the end of Revelation. Even the gates of heaven are open at the end of Revelation. It's just this heart of God. I just want people to know me. I want to know them. I came to be with them. That's why Jesus is here. And so this summer, don't take summer off. Abide with him. I don't know what that looks like for you with church, and I don't know what Bible studies and reading programs and everything you have here, because I don't know what happens here. But don't take a vacation from God. You know the people that you talk to, so talk to God and allow him to talk to you and be in a prayer time. God, is there somebody that I'm going to meet today that needs your power? That needs to be made new? That needs to know that they're loved? Would you bow your heads and your hearts with me today? We need an encounter with the living God. Everyone needs an encounter with the living God. There is no one that's ever lived that is better off without Jesus, right? We need him. Jesus, today we quiet our hearts before you. We want to allow your spirit to speak to us. Lord, give us that new life, abundant life, eternal life. Lord, we've already sung it this morning. We just want you. Nothing else will do. We just want to sit at your feet. We want to be like Mary, just to know you, just to hear your voice. God, I thank you that you love hearing our voice when we talk. Lord, even as we sang today, maybe if we're far from you today, we can just, as we sang, say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Jesus, for the distance that's come between us. It's not you, God, it's me. I come back to abide. I love Jesus. He never turned anyone away. He welcomed him with open arms, and Jesus welcomes you. If today your prayer is, I'm sorry. Lord, I pray that you would use us in a powerful way, that we would give our lives in service to you. May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering through our lives as we abide with you. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that we meet you every time we open it. And so, Jesus, I pray that would be often this summer. Thank you, Jesus. You are so precious. Whatever we're facing today, you're with us, God. We don't even want to walk away from your presence. I don't know how you felt today. When we were worshiping today, I was like, man, we could just sit in his presence. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the tabernacle. That you tabernacle with us. That your presence goes with us. We're never alone. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.